We now come to the portion of the service for the hearing of God's word. Please join me in the prayer for illumination. Teaching God, your word brings light to our lives and hope to our hearts. May we hear today good news that we can carry into the world to share with others. Amen. The first reading is from the first book of Corinthians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. I'm reading from the Peterson version of the Bible called The Message. But for right now, friends, I'm completely frustrated by your unspiritual dealings with each other and with God. You're acting like infants in relation to Christ, capable of nothing much more than nursing at the breast. Well then, I'll nurse you since you don't seem capable of anything more. As long as you grab for what makes you feel good or makes you look important, are you really much different than a babe at the breast, content only when everything's going your way? When one of you says, I am on Paul's side, and another says, I am for Apollos, aren't you being totally infantile? Who do you think Paul is anyway? Or Apollos, for that matter? Servants, both of us. Servants who wanted you as you gradually learned. Servants who waited on you as you gradually learned to entrust your lives to our mutual master. We each carried out our servant assignment. I planted the seed, Apollos watered the plants, but God made you grow. It's not the one who plants or the one who waters who is at the center of this process, but God, who makes things grow. Planting and watering are menial servant jobs at minimum wages. What makes them worth doing is the God we are serving. You happen to be God's field in which we are working. This is the word of the Lord.
Let us sing together hymn number 291, O God of Earth and Altar.
Thank you.
Our gospel lesson today is from the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 21 to 37. This is another part of the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment." But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or a sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, "You fool," you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown in prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go to hell. It was also said, "Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce." But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of unchastity causes her to commit adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, I have heard it said that to those of ancient times, "You shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord." But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair black or white. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Some of the least easy to hear words of Jesus that are in the Bible. And it's kind of interesting that this comes up this week, because this is the week we celebrate Valentine's Day, the so-called Day of Love in the U.S. and around the world. In the U.S., kids exchange Valentine cards at school. Young couples may have a special date or exchange flowers and candy. Valentine presents are becoming a little more common, usually a stuffed animal or jewelry, depending on your age and your station in life, I guess. And Valentine's Day is the second highest card-sending holiday after Christmas. Lately, there's been kind of a revolt against what some people consider a made-up holiday, and at the library this week, the teen programmer held an anti-Valentine party. It was for people who maybe didn't have a special someone who would give them a Valentine. They had heart-shaped cookies and iced them. They had pink decorations. It was just not a day for couples. So I thought I'd look into this holiday a little bit to see where it came from and who it's named for. And it turns out that there is more than one Saint Valentine recognized by the Catholic Church. In fact, there's even one female Saint Valentine, and they were all martyred. There are several different stories that explain their martyrdom. One, that Emperor Claudius II of Rome decreed that single men made better soldiers than married men, and so young men must not marry. Valentine disobeyed this decree and continued to marry couples in secret, and he was apparently put to death for this on February 14th in about the year 270 when his disobedience to Rome was discovered. Another story maintains that Saint Valentine was a key figure in helping Christians escape from prisons where they were beaten and tortured for their faith. He was caught and put in prison himself, but fell in love with a young woman to whom he sent what was possibly the first Valentine, signed "From Your Valentine." And whichever story is correct, Valentine became a saint. Several Valentines became saints, with a feast day celebrated in mid-February. It's also suggested that the February date was chosen to replace for Christians a pagan holiday known as Lupercalia. I don't know what Lupercalia means exactly, but I do know that it was sort of a Christian tradition to put their new holidays and feast days on pagan holidays so that people who had been celebrating the pagan holiday and had converted to Christianity might find it easier to remember when the feast days were. Lupercalia was a fertility festival, as many of the pagan festivals were, and existed until sometime in the 5th century when it was outlawed by Pope Gesalius. It remained a feast day, merely a feast day for Valentine until the Middle Ages, when the common belief was that February 14th marked the beginning of the mating season for birds. This seems to have marked that date as a day for romance. Valentine greetings began around this time, and in 1415, the oldest known actual Valentine was written. From then on, Valentine's Day grew in popularity as a day for love. However, due to the murkiness of its origins, it was taken off the official list of feast days at some point. And today, Valentine's Day is celebrated in the United States and Mexico and Canada and France and Australia and Great Britain. So we're not the only ones. But it's interesting to me how the focus of this celebration has gone from being for a priest martyred for his faith to a day dedicated to romantic love. Romantic love is a good thing, don't get me wrong. And at its best, Valentine's Day celebrates what's good about being in love. At its worst, though, it can put an enormous amount of pressure on relationships when the expression of love doesn't meet expectations, or when the expression of love becomes for commercial benefit. And it can also make those without romantic relationships feel left out, unloved and unwanted. And as nice as it is to have a day to express our love for each other, it can be seen as falling short of the original intent of the Feast of St. Valentine, a day that celebrated someone who showed valor and heroism in the defense of his beliefs, holding on to his faith even until his death. Any way we look at it, we can ascribe certain virtues to celebrate on Valentine's Day. Loyalty, faith, and loving kindness, besides love, are all qualities that can be commended on Valentine's Day, and really any day of the year. We don't really need a special day to show our loved ones that we love them. Even within the many different expressions of love, from best friend love to amorous love to love for God, we find qualities that reflect our faith. God created us out of love. The act of creation was for God, who didn't really need to create an earth and all that is in it, an act of pure love. We know this because we ourselves love, and we ourselves are made in the image of God, created out of love. Our relationships, whether platonic or romantic, are based in the loving kindness of God. We find our reason for loving in our relationship with God. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus outlines what it means to love and to be loved, maybe not in the way that we think of loving someone today, but the way God loves and intends for us to love. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, the poor, the hungry, all those who are seen as less than by the powerful and wealthy. This is nothing new. All through the Old Testament, God reminds the people to take care of those who can't take care of themselves, the widows and the orphans and the strangers in their midst. This they should do, if not out of love for those people themselves, then out of love for God. The Israelites are told through the prophet Micah to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with God. This is nothing new. We've heard this before. Now, last week was to have been our second week with the Sermon on the Mount, but instead we heard a wonderful sermon by the Reverend Stacy Midge, and I hope that you enjoyed it, because I certainly did. But what we missed by not hearing the next section of the Sermon on the Mount was Jesus telling his disciples how to be love in the world. Jesus says, be salt, be light, keep the commandments, which were not, by the way, intended to hem people in, but to lead them toward a better, happier life. The commandment to love God with our whole being and love our neighbors as ourselves are fleshed out in the Ten Commandments. We love God by not bringing anything bad to God's name, by keeping the Lord's Day holy, and by loving God above other gods. We love our neighbors as ourselves by not stealing from them, by not killing them, by not wanting the things that they have, by not lying about them to others. But living in community can be complicated, as we have seen lately in the way that people have been dealing with each other. We seem to be very divided, not only in this country, but all across the world. People are angry. There are deep rifts in families and communities. People too often feel threatened rather than compassionate when someone else has a need. And we're too often just plain old mean to each other. We don't follow the law of loving God and neighbor as well as we could and as we should. And we're cut off from each other, left alone, striking off on our own sometimes, loving ourselves first and God and neighbor last, if at all. And as a result, I think there are a lot of lonely people out there, and maybe even in here. I see them at the library. I see them in coffee shops. There's Brianna, the Hispanic teenager who comes to the library after school, stays until 9 o'clock, playing the computer games, only goes home when we close. When she's not playing the computer, she's talking our ears off about anything that we will listen to, because she's lonely. I know very little about her family, but I do know that it is not the traditional two parents and two kids that we think of. There's the elderly man who started coming in on a walker. That first day he struggled to get to the reference desk for the restroom key, grumpily asking, why do I have to come all the way in here for the key? And then struggling out and back. And yet he comes every day. There are the people who come first thing in the morning and stay all day long, maybe using the computers, maybe sitting by the window, just needing a place to be. People looking for community, for kindness, for somewhere to belong. In our passage from the Sermon on the Mount that I read today, we heard some hard things, some difficult things, especially because we all get angry. We all say rash things that we maybe don't mean. We all know someone, if we're not divorced ourselves, we know someone who's been divorced. But still, I think that we can read in this what Jesus intends for us as we live together in community. Because it isn't good enough not to commit murder. We must control our anger. We must respect one another. And we must be reconciled to each other. It isn't good enough to be faithful to our spouses, but we must not let ourselves even be tempted. It isn't enough to swear an oath. We must speak truth always, letting our yes be yes and our no be no. Just think about it. These few things, if we operated this way, would help us to live in community with each other in the way of Jesus. Loving God and loving neighbors as we love ourselves. Doing justice, being kind, taking care of the poor and the sick, talking to and listening to the lonely people, the refugees, the hungry, the homeless. Standing up for what we believe in without rancor, without insults, without degrading or denigrating each other, but loving others as God and Christ has loved us. Yes, we may hear this part of the Sermon on the Mount as a difficult set of things to achieve. God knows that we're not perfect. God accepts that we're not perfect, and God loves us. I won't even say anyway. I'll just say, God loves us. And that's a Valentine's Day that I can really get behind. Amen.